March 23rd, p.m., evening, and we're going to call this thing, this sermon, this talk, this spiel, whatever, Thou Art Worthy. I got two verses here. That many years ago, there was a piano player that came around. He was a former bar pianist. Every time he would play, there'd be a massive rush to the altar for invitation whenever he would play piano and sing. And I learned a few things from this guy. One thing, he got me started in the music world as far as studies go. And when I did a Bible study for adults back at First Bible in New York, and he was there, which made me intently nervous because I had just started to get into this stuff. And he said, you know, Brother Paulson, if that was right, that was right, good stuff. But if you keep this up, you won't be working here much longer. And he was right. I wasn't there. About a month after that, he managed to eliminate the program. So I was gone. But he used to just get people to come to the altar all the time with his singing. And I read across a couple of verses this week. It reminded me of him. Two of the songs that he would sing would be Thou Art Worthy, and we would be thinking, you know, in Revelation, of course, Christ is worthy. But that was pretty much not often the way that he would go about his Thou Art Worthy preaching. He'd be putting it on us. And then he would sing, Is Your Heart Right with God? And everybody's heart, obviously, would not be right because they would have done something during the week. And there was this massive altar call again. He'd be singing, people would be crying and all upset, you know, the guilt trip thing. And he would leave the classic thing. Let's go back to the first, let's go to this heart and right thing. And the only place he could get that from would be in Acts chapter 8, verse 21. Is your heart right with God? Because he would be talking with a verse that says, Thou wast neither part nor lot in this matter. The story's there, you know. For their heart is not right in the sight of God. Looking at this, this is Acts 8, 21, okay? So obviously, that is something that we cannot put on ourselves. And if a preacher wants to put that on you, he's going to be doing it out of guilt. Because we realize, like Paul says, it's a fight between the mind and the flesh. And quite often the flesh wins. But we also know it's not imputed to us. And we know the whole story, judgment seat of Christ, the works, the whole thing. So we don't need to have this guilt hanging over us all the time. You know, we not understand the stuff about it still should edify, you know, it shouldn't be on the occasion of the flesh. And we understand all that stuff. We know that. But is it an issue about your heart not being right in the sight of God, according to the scripture, as a preacher would put out of you? Boy, I got the yawns all of a sudden. We go then to Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, talking to a lost person. Yes, your heart is not right. Hardness and impenitent heart, storing up the junk that they're doing as a lost person. We go to Romans chapter 10, says verse 10, you know the verse, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Okay? So, our heart is what gets us into the salvation realm in the first place. So, if your heart is not right with God, you're not saved. It's not whether you're serving Him properly and doing the right thing all the time and walking in the, following His footsteps, you know. They don't say that we're supposed to imitate Christ. The King James guys know better than that. But they talk to their brethren, their congregants, as if they're supposed to imitate Jesus. Well, if you walk in His footsteps, you will do the right thing. And if you don't, then you won't. So you need to get your heart right with God and get back in there doing the right thing. And that's the approach that you put on. And then when this bar singer comes along, who can make anybody come up there and put more money in his glass because of the way he sings and his voice and everything, then we got a problem, see? So I just wanted to mention that. That's one little thing that ties along to the other song that he would sing, Thou Art Worthy. And we would all just be in tears because, yes, Christ is worthy, God is worthy, worthy is the Lamb, and you'd be singing all that stuff, and they're preaching, and his preaching, and the things that we're talking about here would make us feel so bad that he is worthy, and we are so unworthy. And I would say that one of the things I remember the most about the Bible-believing crowd, the Ruckman crowd especially, is the fact that they never thought that they could be worthy, nor they didn't even think they could be deserving of anything. So they lived the life of embarrassment to me. The families were often poorly dressed and poorly outfitted in the yard. I remember specifically the yards of a couple of these guys were just awful. Their houses were a mess. Their testimony physically was a mess. And they would always tell me things like, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. It's all going to burn anyway. So they just knew that they couldn't do the right thing because they were looking to the Gospels to be doing the right thing. And as a result of that, they just really didn't care. And the Thou Art Worthy song would come along, and they would put that guilt trip on us. Well, you know, God is worthy, but you're not. So get up here and get your heart right with God, you know, and the music would be such that it just stirs your flesh, it stirs your emotions, you know, kind of a thing. The melody there, and stir your spirit. You know, the whole thing that we've talked about, music. Very powerful thing in his hands was music. Just like David, he would play skillfully and get these people to respond. And what I want to look at tonight is this thing about worthy. We're talking about the mind, you know, we're talking about Paul all the time. And I know that people quit listening to me after a while because they're tired of hearing about the walk, the four-letter word, I call it the Christian four-letter word that everybody hates, and that's the word walk. You know, Paul is about the walk. He's about the manner of life. But Paul is also about these fantastic doctrines about grace. And he's got these doctrines, the doctrine of liberty. With liberty comes responsibility. We know that. And Paul even talks about that in Romans chapter 12. You know, he says that in verse 1 there, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Christ gives us this liberty, but at least we can respond back with, you know, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And these guys would constantly say, oh, we just can't do it. There's no point of even trying to do it. You should do it, but we really can't. And their testimony was one of, really, to me, was a difficult testimony to explain to my kids. Why do these people live this way? Why do they act this way? Why do they talk this way? And put these guilt trips on us in the church. And everybody flies up to the altar, you know, this invitational stuff, which is not scriptural either, and do all these tears and da-da-da-da, and then they go home, and before they get home, they're fighting and they're doing the same old thing all over again. So Paul is about changing our walk as a Christian, which we all know that. And Paul shows us these things. He not only describes them, he tells us how all these things came about. How did grace come about? What did Christ do? Well, he fulfilled the law. And Romans chapter 10, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 is fantastic verses right there. Then you go to Romans chapter 5, then Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 6, and you see some spectacular things on how this stuff all came about. And it really isn't because of us. But then you're talking to people now. We're talking to people about, that are gospel lovers. They follow the doctrine of the apostles. And you find these people, their emphasis in their church sermons, etc., in their own family devotions and things, is loving everybody no matter what. See, in Paul's love, Paul's grace from the Lord himself comes with strings attached. Yes, it does. There are people and things and places that Christ tells us to avoid. Well, that's not showing love if you're going to avoid the brethren, or you're going to withdraw from, or you're going to abhor that which is evil. Well, that's not really love. So the gospel guys are all caught up in this love of everything, everybody, all this kind of stuff, the peacenik bunch, you know, really, all forgiving, because they basically, they may not say this, but they do teach that you need to imitate Christ. Do what he does and you'll be sinless. It's just like that. Then they get into the Beatitudes, and here's what they get into. You know, well, you know, blessed be he that da-da-da-da. Blessed be he that, you know, more da-da-da-das. Blessed be those. Blessed are they. And you do these things, and you'll be blessed or blessed by God. So when you do these first 10 things, you realize that really isn't true, you know. If you read your Bible, you realize that verse 9 doesn't work today. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And Paul says in Galatians that it's our faith that makes us children of God, not being a peacemaker. So there was one of my first contradictions that showed me that I'm to go to Paul. You've got this. You got all these rules and regulations in the Beatitudes, for example. Now, we know that back in those days, that's what they should have been. And we know that in the millennium, that's what they will be again. But that's not now. So what we have here is we have an opportunity for the gospel crowd to think they're doing all this stuff, and they get majorly prideful and arrogant, very conceited. They actually think that they are walking sinlessly, except for a few small ones here and there. And you know, they mean they really believe this. So before I get into a couple simple little verses at the end here, for the ending of this thing, we have a long introduction, very short little body, and then we'll be done here tonight. What we're looking at here are people who think that they're worthy by the wrong worthiness compared to those that we really have the opportunity to be worthy. We really do. And I've said for years, you know, that in the Beatitudes and the Gospels, they're not actually capable of doing all that's required in the Gospels and the Beatitudes. If their right eye offend thee, pluck it out. You can't do some of this stuff. But they try. They like to think they're trying anyway. But with Paul, there's not a single thing that Paul teaches that we... How can I say this? There's not a single thing that Paul teaches that we can't do. That makes sense? We just choose not to. Because we have all this grace and liberty, etc., etc. So, let's just warn... A little pre-warning here before we get into this thing about being worthy. And let's look here at Romans chapter 12, for example. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, There's a couple of things we can do with these verses tonight. We can remind ourselves not to get too high and mighty, for sure. And we can also make mention of these verses to ourselves, that this is how God describes a lot of the modern Christians today. And these are warnings to them. You know, you're not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think soberly, he says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Get a lot of puffing up going on in the Gospels and the churches today. Hey, you ought to come to church with us. We're gonna praise God with this one rock group coming in here. Or why don't you come to our church service here? We got a guy coming in who draws really spectacularly. He's a great preacher. Da-da-da-da. It's we lift these people up. And they got a whole crowd of people they've lifted up to get people to come. Good speakers, good and fair speeches, which Paul warns us about those kind of people. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse, and I like this one too, you know. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. That's pretty good. See, I look at these verses, and I can pick off names of people who really think they're something because they're a Christian. And their kids are all Christians. And their family's Christian. Her husband is Christian. And so, let me get involved with your committee. Let me get involved with your church. Let me get involved. I'll help you because we got all the confidence. I have a saved family and lady, especially the ladies. You think you know something? You're just all mixed up. You haven't got a clue. That's usually, a lot of it's the ladies. Men get that way too. We got these Brooklyn guys, you know, that they think they know stuff, you know, and here you sit down and try to talk to a Ruckmanite guy and you try to tell him why you shouldn't be using the Passion of Christ for a movie, for a witnessing track, when it's all about the Catholic Church and their Stations of the Cross, and you can't get across to them that isn't going to please God. You're putting forth the Antichrist. So it's not just all ladies, you know. And this one, to me, is just one of the best verses about the Paul thing anyway. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, there's guys out there that they wouldn't go so far to think they're a prophet, but they would say, well, I'm spiritual. Yeah, I go to Bible college and stuff. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So if anybody wants to think that they're spiritual, they need to accept the fact that what Paul has to say is to the Gentiles from the risen Savior. That's bottom line of that verse. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Unless you want to show them to somebody. And he can use the word commandments. Do you follow the Ten Commandments? Well, 9 of them I do, but Paul's got some other commandments that are important to us. And they're not be baptized. They're not partake of the Lord's Supper. They're not to tithe. All that kind of stuff. The Sunday is not, or Saturday, take your pick, whichever one you want to say of the seventh day. You know, you can remember the Sabbath day. We don't have to anymore because Christ is in us and every day we are alive and every day we breathe and God, he's in us. That's just the way it is. Okay. And this is all a setup to get you to realize or get me to realize whatever that the conclusion here is. Yeah, we can do the right thing. We really can. Now, we're fighting the flesh. I know. And I know people are getting tired of me talking about this stuff. I'm getting tired of it, actually. He says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, now that we are sufficient of ourselves to think not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. See, the gospel crowd thinks that their sufficiency is of them because now that they've got Christ, they got the power of God in their lives, then they're doing the right thing. They get very conceited about it. We, on the other hand, realize that anything that we have going for us is of God. We just realize that. The more you read, the more you realize that. The stricter you write and divide, the more you realize that this is all of him, not me at all. Now, during the tribulation, it'll become them again. But right now, it's him. It's not me, it's him. But he still says something to us about this worthiness thing, which we'll get to here in a few minutes here. Here's Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, that'd be Paul, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me. Paul doesn't want us worshiping Paul. He wants us to follow him the way he followed the risen Savior, but we're not supposed to raise him up and all that stuff. Here's another great one. Galatians 6:3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Well, there's a lot of that. That was one of the things that Fairbooth did for me and the men in the church. In Bible studies, we'd have all these Bible studies and men would say what they would say and everything. And then when they came to come into the church booth, they weren't so quick to come out there and do some talking with anybody. they realize that they really are nothing. They really don't know the stuff, and they really couldn't tell anybody else the joy of all that they exhibit in church. I should have known that. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's a marvelous thing for Christ. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is above everything. I believe that he'll stick to his dispensational directives, of course. And that power that worketh in us, 2 Thessalonians, of course. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians, of course, chapter 2, and it's 2:12. We know what this is. It's power that worketh in us. The word of God, which effectually worketh in also in you that believe. Okay, so we're looking to the word of God here to show us something about this walk that Paul asks us to do. And Christ says, you know, all things are lawful. Don't worry. All things are lawful, you know. Gives us a few strings to attach there, and then he just goes on. But we can be worthy. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And I'm sure that's where people come up with this. Well, I'm called to be a plumber. I'm called to be a teacher. I'm called to be a secretary. Da, 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 da. But you just got to read the chapter. He's talking to us. We're called to be a Christian. We're called to a walk. And he beseeches us that we walk worthy of this. Look at Colossians chapter 1. So here, my point again today and tonight is that we got our mind, we're wrestling with all these things that are going on out there, and we're letting them trip us up. And sometimes we wonder, do we even have to do anything right? I mean, we just can't seem to. I had somebody tell me that, you know, following Paul just isn't practical. Modesty is not practical in today's world. Not to drink is not practical in this world today. How ladies behave in the workplace or in the restaurants, or loudness, go ahead and be that way because you can't be any other way. You'll never find a man being that way, and being that way as a woman, being quiet and submissive and all that stuff. That's not what you want, blah, 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 blah. He just basically said, I'm sorry, but the Paul stuff, it's just not practical for young people to try to pick this up. Well, see, being practical is being worthy. And he says, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Let's go to there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Then it goes on, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strength of the Almighty. It goes down, there's one of his prayers that we've looked at here. But yeah, he says right there, you know, that we'll walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. But the verse before that, we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. His will is first to follow, rightly divided, follow Paul's teachings on the manner of life. And do the best we can with all the strings attached to do those things. And our goal is to be walking worthy of the Lord. Not conceited, not that kind of a thing. You know, just kind of bunny trail back to that conceited thing. Romans 11:25. Let's make sure we understand this verse here. Romans 11:25, because people that don't understand Paul, the scriptures even say they're conceited. 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So if they don't believe that, they don't realize that we're in the Gentile time now, and that's Romans 11:22, all these kind of things, then they're going to be wise in their own conceits. That's called religion. Self. Whatever. Okay, So Colossians 1, if we get through this thing, we didn't get all the way through it. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. This thing goes all the way down to verse 17, if you notice. Verse 9, semicolon. Verse 10, semicolon. Verse 11, semicolon. Verse 12, colon. Verse 13, colon. Verse 14, colon. 15, verse 15, colon. Verse 16, period. Verse 17. That is all one statement there. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We were there before this morning. We were there this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that was 2 Thessalonians. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. There is your classic verse of how a man should be a father to his children. Exhort, comfort, and charge. You'll challenge him into life. Be there to preach at him a little bit. Exhort to him. Expand what's going on. And the third thing which most men aren't very good at, and that's comforting. I know too many kids that have never been comforted amongst their family religion. Anyway, so there's our illustration for a father. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that ye should walk worthy of God. It's just that simple. We shouldn't look like we do. We shouldn't act like we do. We shouldn't be seeing what we're doing. We shouldn't be talking like we do. The list goes on. Everybody's got different things on their own list. But we should be able to walk worthy of God. It's really that. It's possible with Paul's teachings. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Now let's go back. Still back to chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians, there we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Which is a man, okay, look to verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Yeah. That's part of this is what has to come with the party. These are the things that have to be there. So, I think I missed one here. No, we got it in there, didn't we? Yeah, we got it in there. So there's my shorty for tonight. You know, I mean, it's just there's such a huge guilt trip being put on people. Maybe I do the same thing because I don't like to see people. I was told a long time ago by a guy named Drew Stewart when I was first into the ministry. He said, "Don't become their policeman. It'll tear you up. It'll tear them up too." And I remember how much fun we had preaching, learning about Paul. And I remember how the fun went out the windows when we started preaching about Paul's manner of life and the walk, what things to think on, as we said this morning here. And now here we are talking tonight about we can walk a life that would be worthy and pleasing to God. And we really should. Because when we do mess up, we know it's going to get accounted to the judgment seat of Christ. We know that. Based on scriptures. So that should keep us from being the modern Christian conceited person. That's just the way it should be. And I guess they can go out there and think they're imitating Christ or imitating Paul, but I know they don't try to do that one. Imitate their pastor, they do try to do that one. So what a thing. We can be the Christian we're supposed to be, even in this world. We can be. So there's my encouragement and challenge for us all. So this week, keep that mind away from as much flesh stuff as we can. One of the things I've been reading about is how these computers put lights, the blue lights in these computers and phones, and how they tweak us, our mind, when it's time to go to bed. And all these things you're reading about, the world is figuring out that these toys they have are not good for them. But the kids have now been sucked into it, and that's just not going to change for them. The adults are wising up. The Christians, nah, they're not wising up. They're staying up to 2 and 3 and 4 in the middle of the night playing their games on the computer, and that's part of the hidden world that they can be part of, see? And that makes them not worthy. We can actually be worthy as a Christian following the risen Savior through Paul. Without being conceited, without being arrogant, you know. To get a deeper understanding of those things I said tonight, we basically need to just concentrate our reading on Paul's writings. Don't forget to read from Genesis to Revelation. That's still part of our understanding of everything. Just don't try to apply it. It's that simple. But don't stick to Paul only and stick on grace only and skip the manner of life like most of these Paul preachers skip. Put it all in our lives. It all needs to be there one in one fashion or another.